Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. The question is, how close are we to the mark of the beast? Now, before we get into the message today, I'll advertise this now and advertise it again later. I want you to write in, email, letter, or phone in and receive this thick book. We make them right here. The Daniel and Revelation series. And that goes through the whole book of Daniel and the whole book of Revelation pertaining to all the scriptures that we need to know. So the question is, how close are we to the mark of the beast? Before we get into that, let's see the events that have to take place before the mark of the beast can be imposed. And there has to be a lot of things that have to come together and reach a particular point. So let's begin right here in the book of Revelation. Let's start in chapter 1 and we'll just kind of review chapter by chapter. Chapter 1. Now the book of Revelation is very important and very hard to understand, and very easy to make a mistake. This is why you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible and not get carried away with wild ideas. Now, chapter 1 and verse 1 sets the whole tone for the whole book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, that's God the Father, gave to him to show to his servants, that's all of us, the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. Now, shortly to God is a different definition than shortly for us. Because for God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Because he lives in eternity. And time is measured on the earth in relationship to what God is doing. To show his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly, and he made it known, having sent it by his angel to his servant John. Now that's interesting. Not to any of the other apostles. Now, the other apostles have parts of things that fit into the book of Revelation. Just like the book of Daniel, you could say, has the first half of these prophecies in Revelation prophesied 2,800 years before. Now then, you can liken that to a lock and Revelation the key. And you need both to work together. And the book of Revelation is written in a very interesting way, which we will cover here in just a minute. Verse 2, who gave witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and the things he saw. Everything from here to the end of the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who reads. You're going to read it today, so there's a blessing today that comes. And it comes every time. And the Bible is different from any other book because you read and study the Bible, and every time you read and study the Bible, you learn more. And the more that you read and study, the more that you're going to understand if you rightly divide the Word of God and put it together the way that God has shown, not wild ideas. And those who hear the word of this prophecy and who keep the things that are written therein, the time is at hand. Now let's understand this. There have been partial fulfillments of part of Revelation down through history. There are certain key events that have to take place before we get to the major fulfillments to be unleashed. So even during the time of the Waldensians, churches of God at that time were preaching because of the crusades and everything and the wars and the plagues and things like this going on, that the day of the Lord was at hand. And when you live, and you only live so long, and in your generation, certain things take place which look like Christ is going to return. But you have to look at the major key events and ask the question, has this happened or not? So we'll do that today. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, and of course it was in Asia, but we will see this is also the prophecies of the churches then, down through time, and at the end, where it appears that all the seven churches are active again. Grace and peace be to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. And those seven spirits are the seven eyes of God sent to and fro in the earth, searching out those who were seeking God. Just like the first time it happened to you. Why did it happen to you that you all of a sudden knew you needed God? Well, you were seeking him when the seven spirits communicated to God. Here's another one that could be called. So that's how you got into it. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, everyone thinks they're independent, free, moral agents. We are, to a degree. But Christ rules all the nations, as we find from Jeremiah 18, through the angels, through the watchers, through Satan the devil, and the demons. And he rules over them. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. That's the ultimate goal. Now this is something to understand as you read the Bible. There are things you go along, it's a contemporary time, and then there's a thrust forward to the final completion. None of us are yet kings and priests, but we will be when the first resurrection takes place. So we need to keep those things in mind as we go. To him be glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Amen. Now then, talks about his coming. All eyes are going to see him, and that's going to be an amazing thing indeed when that happens. So he says, verse 8 is very important. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So let's understand everything here. Nothing in the book of Revelation happens until Christ and the Father say it is time. We need to keep that in mind. Now then, we come here to verse 17. And when I saw him, when John saw Christ in his full glory and vision, I fell at his feet as if dead, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He started it. He's going to finish it. Everything else in between according to God's plan. That's why we have the holy days, Sabbath, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. All of those are various aspects and steps of the fulfillment of God's plan, and all of those can be found throughout the book of Revelation, some here, some there, some other places. Even the one who is living, for I was dead, and behold, I am alive into the ages of eternity. Amen. And I have the keys of the grave and death. Now that means no one else can do it. You're not going to be raised from the dead or have your soul come to a seance and talk to your living relatives, because that's not through Christ. That's a satanic counterfeit. Christ is going to do it. And there are none who have ascended to heaven except Christ, and none will ascend to the heaven until the first resurrection. Let's go on. Notice what he says. And this is why we have the Bible. And when you get down to it, it is clear. God gave us the Bible. And when you look into how it was written and who wrote it, when was it written? There are only 40 men who wrote the entire Bible. And in the New Testament, only 8. Now think about that. Does God have the power to control what 8 men write? Of course. So he says, write the things that you saw, the things that are, and the things that shall take place hereafter. Mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the 7 angels of the churches, and the 7 lampstands you saw are the churches. Now, we're not going to go through them because I've covered some of this on Pentecost, which the Sabbath before is next week. The 7 churches represent the 7 weeks of harvest leading up to Pentecost. Now, you come to chapter 4, gone through the 7 churches. That brings us up to the point where then chapter 4 takes place. And chapter 4 is quite an interesting thing when you understand it. Because think of this. John was the only one who saw the throne of God. Only one in the Bible. Now, Isaiah came close, but not as John did. And it's interesting that John was descended from the house of Aaron. So chapter 4 and verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet was speaking to me. When does the resurrection take place? 7th trumpet, right? Yes. Okay. So this is a foretype of the resurrection, because notice, as if a trumpet were speaking with me saying, come up here. Where are you resurrected to when you're resurrected? Up to the sea of glass, which is where? In heaven. Now, what did John see? He saw, let's read it. And I will show you things that take place after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. That had to be God the Father. And he was sitting, was in appearance like a jasper stone, a sardius stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, 4 and 20 thrones. I saw 24 elders clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. So here they are, right in front of God. Now, everyone wants to know, what do the 24 elders do? We are not told. But obviously, they help God run the universe and the earth. Right? That's the best we can do with that. Now, and proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices and 7 lamps of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God, which are burning before the throne. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. Now, I don't know if this is the same sea of glass as Revelation 15, that doesn't make any difference, because God will make a sea of glass for those who were resurrected in the first resurrection. You go back to Exodus 24, and when Moses and the 70 elders of Israel saw God, he was walking on a sea of glass right above Mount Sinai. So we have a type of it here, and that took place probably the day after Pentecost, because the Ten Commandments were given on Pentecost. Now then, we come to chapter 5. Chapter 5 also shows us only Christ, who is slain, can open the book. I want you to understand. Take the note on this. Daniel 10:21. Where Gabriel says to Daniel, it's written in the book of truth. Now that's in heaven. So everything that we have written here is also written in heaven. Now, here is this scroll. And John was weeping and crying because no one was able to open it. And then he was told here, a strong angel proclaiming, who's worthy to open it? Then one of the elders said to him, verse 5, don't weep. Behold, the lion who is of the tribe of Judah, that's Christ as the warrior, the root of David, has overcome to open the book, to loose its seven seals. And I saw, and behold, and before the throne and the four living creatures and before the elders was standing a lamb. That is the New Testament Christ. So it's kind of like a coin that has two sides, or a sword that has two edges. There's more. If you see one side of it, then there's always the other side of it, right? Okay, so that's it. Christ, the Savior, who had been slain. And he came, verse 7, and took the book out of the hand of him who was sitting on the throne. Christ is going to open the seals. Christ lays everything out for us the way that he has desired, according to what God the Father has said and given to him. Now, this is so profound that the rest of chapter 5, which we won't cover here for time, is a great exaltation of God and a praise to God the Father and Jesus Christ by every living thing on the earth. Now we come to chapter 6. Now, question. When are these opened? Well, the first one, we don't know. But let's read it. We'll look at the seals, so we can get a time setting that we need as we're going forward here, because we need to come to the point of the events just before the mark of the beast, and what are those events, so that we can see exactly the flow of events so we can have a good idea when it's going to be. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And I looked when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, like the sound of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, there was a white horse, and the one who was sitting on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, first mistaken interpretation of the prophecy, this verse. Some think that's Christ. No, Christ does not come until Revelation 19. So this is the false prophet or the false Christ. Now, we all know, because I've covered this here recently, that different religions are coming together slowly but surely. And they are all the daughters of Babylon the Great. And that's going to be something which is going to help propel the world to come together. those who run the world have been thinking about getting it together with the one world order for a long time. And every time it looks like they're getting close to it, something happens. This time, it was Donald Trump. But that still doesn't stop them from what they're doing. It puts it on a different time schedule than we may have anticipated. But that time schedule is God's time schedule. Okay? Now, notice he has a bow, but no arrows. So this must be the false prophet. Now then, the second seal is when the king of the north comes against the king of the south, Daniel, the 11th chapter. Then things start unfolding pretty quickly through there, and this begins the 3.5-year tribulation. Okay? Comes down through, all the way down through verse 17. Now then, we have the 144,000. Here's an interesting thing. If all the 12 tribes of Israel, minus the Jews, so we'll say 11 tribes of Israel, the Jews say, have been absorbed into the Gentiles. If that's the case, how are you going to have 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes? This also shows that they are still alive as physical human beings. Now, if you don't have our book, America and Britain, Their Prophetic Destiny, you write and get it. That'll help you understand the things that are going on. Okay? Now, we're not going to go through chapter 7 or chapter 8 or chapter 9 or chapter 10 or chapter 11 because those all go in a straight line. This is about the only place where you have straight line chronology of events, beginning with the seven churches, down through history, the event of God's throne in heaven above, then chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, 9, and 10, all having to do with the great calamities and wars that are coming on the earth. Then we come to chapter 11, where we have the two witnesses. And everybody likes to think that he or she's going to be one of the two witnesses. Well, you'll find out when you get the series of Daniel and Revelation that the two witnesses will come from the Jews when they build the temple. Now we know temple must be built. They have a lot of things ready, but it hasn't started to be built yet. And they're still blinded as to where the real place should be. Now, if you want the video we have where the true temple should be, you write us, we'll send it to you. That's south of the Mosque of Omar. Not where the Mosque of Omar is now, with all of those stones still stacked one on top of another. What did Jesus say of the temple? What did he tell his disciples in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21? There will not be one stone left upon another. So where the Mosque of Omar is cannot be where the temple was because the stones are still on top of each other. It's south of there. So the temple must be built. Now that will not start until there is the covenant of Daniel 9:27. Last 7 years. And that gives guaranteed protection to the Jews to build the temple. Now, there has to be a temple built because we know there's the abomination that makes desolate. And that didn't happen in 70 AD. But it happens just before Christ returned, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Chapter 11 comes to a climax when the two witnesses are killed but are not buried and lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then there's a voice from heaven which says, come up here. Immediately as they're going up, the trumpet sounds, the resurrection takes place. Now, that comes along in one continuous connection. Now, chapter 12 and chapter 13 are different. Because now we're going to find out, how did we get to the place of the resurrection described here in chapter 11? And then we see it again in chapter 14 and 15. How do we get there? What is God's plan? So, this brings us to chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is really, really interesting and also gives us a clue of time setting when the mark of the beast will be enforced. But remember this. It has to be active before it's enforced. Maybe you never thought of that, but we'll see that. Verse 1. Then there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and having the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. This is symbolic of God's plan. God's plan of eternal, spiritual Israel and all the nations that go with it. Now notice, and one woman out of that system was selected to bring forth the Messiah, and that was Mary. So we have this verse. Chapter 1, God's overall plan. And you can say, that's before he created the earth, really. He had it. Didn't we read there in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter and verse 7, that before the ages of time? Yes. So here we get a glimpse into it. Now then, verse 2, and being with child, she cried in travail and was in pain to deliver. Now then, it jumps to the next one. Now verse 3 goes back in time a long way and comes up to this particular point when Christ was born. So let's read it. And another sign was seen in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the ground. Now, that's Satan and the angels' rebellion, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. See? So this is why a lot of these prophecies get a little difficult to understand, because things are blended together from the beginning to the ending. And didn't Christ warn us about that right at the first? Yes, indeed. Continuing now, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to deliver so that he might devour her child when she gave birth. Now, isn't that interesting? Satan was there to kill Christ right from the day of his birth. And what prophecy does that go back to? Many prophecies, but what was the first one? Genesis 3:15. Now notice, verse 5. She gave birth to a man child who is to shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now that's the shortest summary you can have of the preaching of the gospel and the life of Christ, right? So this one verse here, you take that and you have what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells all about what he did, how he did it, the apostles that he called and taught, and all of those things. Now then, and the woman escaped. Now notice this is different from the one a little later. The woman is the church. Into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. Now, a day in prophecy is a year in fulfillment. 1,260 years. And you take that timeline from 325 AD with the enforcement of Sunday and the fleeing of the true Christians to northern Italy and to the Alps and the Piedmont and into southern France. Okay. And there they were for 1,260 years. Now, John Gunther has a tremendous history about how it was with the Waldensians, where they went, what they did, some of the leading men. They had their own Bible. They had their own translation. They were evangelizing Europe, and that tied into what now is known as the Celtic Christian Church in Britain, because there was a great New Testament church in Britain right after the days of Paul. And it's very likely that he went there. Now then, what happened at the end of 1260 days? Peace against persecution and killing the Christians and burning them at the stake. Now then, there's a time period after that, which is one yet ahead of us. So I just want to mention this. Let's read it, verse 7. It goes, there's a great gap of time, 500 and some years, maybe a little less, maybe a little more. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred, but they did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now that's very interesting, the way this comes about. Now, I want you to stop and think. I'm going to bring a sermon on it once I get a little more understanding with it. What was one of the key things that you may have watched on television recently that shows that there will be war in heaven, such as we have not known? What event was that? Now, it started out as a campaign promise. The Space Force. Did you see the unveiling of the flag? Yes. The Earth in a black background of the heavens with key stars and this delta-shaped rocket machine up in space. Now, why do we need a Space Force? Because we need to protect our asset that we have up there. But what's going to happen? What are the other nations going to do? What do you think China's going to do? Huh? They are going to build the same thing. What do we already have up in space and have had it there for years? The International Space Station. Now, we know for sure that the mark of the beast will not be enforced when this war takes place, and I'll show you that in a little bit.